this morning to worship God. One thing about it, as we just sang, our earthly lives are short, and they soon must end. And it is our hope that we will be immortally arrayed with Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's why we're here, to prepare ourselves to be there. And we thank you then for being here to glorify our God, to prepare yourself for the wonders of heaven itself. If you're visiting with us today, we're really happy that you can join us to honor the God of heaven. This morning, the lesson is entitled Insidious Pride and Elusive Humility. I think that in my times in preaching on pride and humility, it's something that just, both of those topics, things that we need to talk about, things that Satan continually works on us to get us to act out of pride rather than to behave out of humility. It was T.S. Eliot that said, most of the trouble in the world is caused by people wanting to be important. And I believe there's a lot of truth in that. Mark Twain famously wrote that good breeding consists of concealing how much we think of ourselves and how little we think of others. And in his usual way, he speaks sort of a sarcastic truth, doesn't he? That's kind of how the world is, at least, when it comes to pride and humility. I want to start by talking a little bit about the insidious nature of pride. Pride is so insidious, so virulent within us, that people rarely see themselves as being proud. Even and especially when they're actively involved in the trait. Pride's power is such that even the purest motives of Christians can be deeply affected by it. So, for instance, a preacher might get up to preach on or against pride and on needing to be more humble. And as he's talking and thinking about what he's going to say and what the scriptures say and trying to reach out to people in the audience with this message, he might be proud that he's doing so. Pride is such a thing that I cannot even begin to talk about it and condemn it without pride trying to get in me. Now that's what you call insidious. Anytime good people seek to do good, pride is just lurking there, waiting to jump in you. Because you're going to be tempted to be proud that you did the good thing. Well, you talk about something that's dangerous, something that's slippery, something that's hard to get a hold of and remove from your life. Someone said it's even possible to be proud of one's confessions of sin and unworthiness, and to secretly congratulate oneself on one's brokenness. I think that I've noticed that among people sometimes. You know, it's like they'll confess a sin or they talk about how broken they are and how in need of God's grace they are. And all the time, it's like with a modicum of pride that they say those things. And maybe I've been guilty of that as well, and maybe you have as well. So when I say that pride is insidious, It's a sin that just creeps in without us even realizing it. It's a sin that we seldom admit to ourselves. And typically, if we do admit it, if we do say, well, yeah, I've had a problem with pride, it's only said because we're proud to admit it. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? So even as we begin to condemn the sin of pride, it is working to make us proud that we are doing so. Even as we begin to encourage humility in our attitudes and actions, feelings of superiority slip in. Let me show you how to be humble, because I'm so much better than you. That's the implication, right? You see how it works? The Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 15 that there are three things that are in the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And with all of the problems that we have in this world, with the lust of the flesh, with the lust of the eyes, I think the biggest problem that we have in this world, and among Christians too, is the problem of pride. It is a huge problem, and largely because it's undiagnosed. Largely because it is, as I've been saying, insidious. I've been using that word quite a bit. It's not a word that we use a lot. Let me give you a bit of a definition of the word insidious. Developing so gradually as to be well established before becoming apparent. Proceeding in a gradual, subtle way, but with harmful effects. Cancer is insidious. You can have it a long time and it can be killing you, and by the time they find it, you could be terminal. That happens quite a bit, actually, doesn't it? Cancer is insidious. Pride is insidious. It gets in us and works in us and destroys us before we even know it's there. And the difficult thing about it is that pride often lurks under the surface and presents itself in lesser symptoms, just like a cancer might. It's the cancer pride is behind the bad cough of anger or gossip, for instance. Pride, as we'll see in this lesson, often motivates those kinds of behaviors. But the truly insidious thing about pride is how often it fuels seemingly virtuous people and their behaviors. Hypocrisy plays on our pride. It sometimes is the case that here you have a person who appears to be virtuous, who would be described as a saint, but it's only when that they are questioned or disagreed with or crossed that you see beneath the surface that their motive has been all along self and the aggrandation of self. The Bible gives us a lot of reasons to be humble and gives us a lot of reasons not to be proud. And I want to start with those this morning. These are things that maybe don't need to be said, but nonetheless, let's look at the Scriptures. They say them for a reason. The Lord promises great blessings to the humble. He promises relationship with Him. He promises grace. He gives grace to the humble, as we'll see. He promises salvation. Psalm 18 and verse 27, "You will save the humble people," the psalmist says. Psalm 149 and verse 4, "The Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation." It's the humble that God will save. God gives guidance to the humble. Psalm 25 and verse 9, "The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way." You know why God guides the humble in justice? Because the proud won't follow Him. The proud aren't concerned with guidance, but the humble know that they need guidance. So God guides the humble. God ultimately will exalt those that are humble. This concept is repeated throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament. Psalm 147 and verse 6, "The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts down the wicked to the ground." The Lord lifts up the humble. On three occasions in the Gospels, Jesus said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Humility results in exaltation. And ultimately, humility results in a home with God for eternity. Isaiah 57 and verse 15, "Thus says the Lord, thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." The person who's going to dwell with God in the high and holy place for all eternity is the person who has a contrite and humble spirit. He says to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so the Lord has a lot of positive things to say to those that are humble, a lot of wonderful promises that are given to those that are humble. And pursuing humility, then it's almost a no-brainer. It's something we want, right? It's something we want. We all need to be pursuing to receive these wonderful blessings of God. And on the other hand, pride is something that results in a lot of woe and ultimately punishment. A couple of verses there, Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So while he loves the humble and blesses the humble and saves the humble, the proud are an abomination to him. Something that's an abomination is something that is extraordinarily hated and detested. God detests pride. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of man shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. I realize that's in a context of God condemning a nation, but the principle of how he feels about pride is so beautifully and powerfully expressed there. Our issue mainly, though, is, yep, humility's good, pride's bad, I want to be humble, I don't want to be proud. But a lot of the times I don't even recognize when I am proud or what proud even means in my life in a practical way. And much of the time, I don't see the path of humility clearly laid out before me when I'm living in this world, striving to please God. So let's think for a few minutes and look at a few passages of Scripture, maybe in ways that we haven't delved into before. And notice that speaking evil of others is a work of pride. Can I say that again? Speaking evil of others is a work of pride. Well, a lot of times we say, well, you know, you shouldn't say bad stuff about other people. You shouldn't gossip. You shouldn't slander. You shouldn't talk behind people's back. We understand that's wrong. But do we understand how wrong it is and why it is that we do it? It's a manifestation of pride. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, and we're going to focus especially on this text in the next couple of minutes. James says about God in James 4 and verse 6 that he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you are a judge of the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Notice a few things in this passage with me. God, again, resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James in this passage, and Peter in a passage we're going to look at in a minute, appear to be sort of quoting, paraphrasing Proverbs 3 and verse 34, which says, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Grace and favor is given to the humble. Humility leads to submission to God and resisting the devil. If I'm humble, I realize I need God. I need to submit to him. I can't fight Satan on my own. And so James says to us in this text that humility involves exactly that, submitting to God. Submit yourself to God. Flee from the devil. Humility in verses 8 and 9 motivates one to go through the process of purification from sin, which involves godly sorrow. It is godly sorrow that produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. The sorrow of the world produces death. Nobody enjoys going through admitting faults and the process of extreme sorrow and grief that leads you to admit your faults and turn away from them. But that is a manifestation of humility. Again, look at it in verses 8 and 9. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. All of that in the context of expressing humility. Do you see that? For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want grace? Grace, forgiveness of sins? There's the process right there. Cleanse yourself of your sins. Part of that involves that godly sorrow that produces repentance and confession. But then the point to which I'm driving here, and the point to which James drives in this context, it's one of these contexts that sometimes we don't connect up these verses very well. We just take a verse or two here or there, a verse or two here or there, and we don't see how they fit together. But right in really the same breath of resist the proud, God does. He gives grace to the humble. Be humble. Submit yourselves to the hand of God. Do not speak evil of one another. The very next line. Do not speak evil of one another. Because when you speak evil of somebody else, you become the judge and the lawgiver. And James asked the question, who are you? Who do you think you are? Well, you must think you're somebody special. You must be lifted up in pride. To put yourself in a position of judging your brother, of speaking evil of him, condemning him, maybe behind his back, it's pride that does that. Who are you to make those proclamations? That's pride at work. And yet, when we're doing it, you know how we feel? You know how we feel when we're talking about the sins of others, the errors of others, the problems in others' lives? You know how we feel? Oh, we don't feel proud. We feel just. We feel righteous. Self-righteous. And that's how it works. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Humility before God results in submission to man and supplication to God. And humility not only results in submission to God, it results in submission to man. Notice the passage, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. It's humility that brings this submission. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The same passage from the Old Testament that James quoted, Peter quotes here. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Showing humility toward God involves, listen to this, showing humility toward God involves being submissive to man. That's a point we don't normally get. See, we think, well, being humble means being submissive to God. Well, that's what James said. What Peter says is being humble means also being submissive to man. Younger people, be submissive to the older. Yeah, in fact, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. How much clearer could something be? It's humility that prompts mutual submission to one another. That, my friends, is challenging. The The next thing that's mentioned in that text is equally challenging, I think. Because showing humility to God means not only being submissive to men, but turning all of your cares over to God. Humility admits that it can't handle its problems. Humility says, I can't deal with this. God, I'm casting this care upon you. And what Peter says to do is cast your cares, cast all your cares upon God. And anytime we say, well, I don't need to pray about that. I don't need God's help with that. I can handle this on my own. What is that? That's pride. Humility submits to man and casts all its cares upon God. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The preacher Titus is told to remind those who he's teaching to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. He ends with saying, showing all humility to all men. So you have to back up in that passage to see how you show all humility to all men. In the things that he's mentioned in verses 1 and 2, in essence, that's how you show all humility to all men. You see that? And so you back up. Well, what has he said to do? What did I just read? What did he say to do to show all humility to all men? Well, look at it again. Be subject to rulers and authorities. Be submissive to people who are over you. What else does he say? Obey. Be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. That's how you show humility. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable. Be gentle. That's humility. Showing all humility to all men. Pride provokes. Pride provokes others to do things and say things and think things that are bad. Humility restores. I had a good study the other day here at the building with some fellow preachers from our area. And studying Galatians chapter 6. And it was pointed out by the speaker this last Thursday, who was a preacher by the name of Ed Brand. Some of you may know Ed. That this is a sort of, if you get to Galatians 5 and 6, there's a bit of a unfortunate chapter division there. And the more he talked about it, the more I realized how right he was. But I want you to back up before we start in Galatians 6. I want you to read Galatians 5, 25 and 26 with me. Notice this. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. What's the problem? Pride. Don't be conceited. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There are two warnings in this passage against pride. The first of them tells us, let us not become conceited. The second one says, if you think you're something when you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself with pride. And sandwiched in between that is the instruction to go and restore a brother in gentleness, or one translation says, in humility. Restoring that brother. So if there's an issue with a brother that needs to be resolved, or somebody needs to be brought back, he's overtaken in any trespass, whatever the sin is, whatever the problem is, he's overtaken in any trespass, the humble person is going to go restore that individual. You know what the proud person's going to do? He's going to talk about that individual. You see the difference? Now what do you do? What do I do? Do I go and try to help him in gentleness and humility? Or do I talk about it? Because I'm conceited. And because I think way more of myself than I ought to. It's laid out pretty clear, isn't it? humility is heaven's path to glorifying God. And no matter how hard it may be to get a bead on it, to learn to practice it, to learn to live it in our lives, we've got to do it. We must guard at every moment against the insidious infection of pride. And we must strive equally at every moment to be humble, so that we might glorify the God of heaven in the way that he deserves. Humility, you see, after all, is Christlikeness. One more passage I want you to turn to with me before we conclude. It's found in Philippians, and I'm asking you to turn there because there are a few verses I want to read. Familiar passage, but so important. I'm going to start in verse 3, and it says verse 8 on the screen, but I think I'm going to go through verse 11. Listen to this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So don't do anything through pride. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. How is what I'm doing affecting others? What would be best for them, not just for me? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is how Christ was. Who's the most humble person who ever lived? Well, without even reading this next context, the rest of this context, I hope you would say Jesus Christ. Look at it. Why do we say that? Being in the form of God, he did not count it robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. The Lord of glory made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is in Christ-like humility that we're able to glorify God at all. Humility is Christ-likeness. And that leads to the glorification of God. The humble know very well that we don't have anything that God didn't give us. Y'all realize that? Whatever it is that you are, that you've been able to achieve in life, whatever abilities that you have, it's all because God allowed that and gave that to you. So however great you think you are or may be, or whatever superiority you have, you think, over others, whatever it is that you think you have, God gave that to you. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? If you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You know, what you got, somebody else gave to you. Why do you act like you did that on your own? You didn't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29, no flesh should glory in the presence of God. As it's written, verse 31, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Again, same exact words. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. This morning, I don't know, I hope this has helped. Help deal with what is, I believe, the most insidious problem in the world, and certainly among God's people. Where do factions and divisions, Where does laziness, unwillingness to work and get along, where does all of that come from? Where does a lack of wholehearted service to God, where does that come from? It's all from pride. Every last bit of it. And unless we're willing to fight it every day of our lives, every moment that we're speaking, everything that we do, unless we're willing to fight it, we'll never be immortally arrayed. Because God's only going to dwell with the humble. What about you this morning? You're humble enough to confess that sin that's been eating away at you? To admit that you need forgiveness and you need help with overcoming it? What about you? We're going to sing a song. We're going to encourage you to come if you're in need of confessing a fault, if you're in need of making your life right with God, or if realizing that you're outside of Christ and you can't be saved on your own, you can't do it by yourself, you need God. If you're willing to give your life to Christ this morning in humble obedience to the gospel, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.